Luke chapter 6, and go ahead and stand with me in our reading God's Word tonight. And we'll begin in verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We'll stop there for the moment. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the time you've given. I just pray that you would just bless our time together. Lord, may all we do and say be according to thy will and thy word. And Father, I pray this, that if there be any, that you would just put your Holy Spirit's anointing upon me this evening, Father, as I share from your precious word, the Bible. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As we continue studying through this passage of Luke, and remember, it's parallel. It goes right along in Matthew with that Sermon on the Mount. But we'll see that there is a different emphasis in Luke's account than in Matthew's. So far, we've seen a lot of these things have been fairly parallel, right? We've kind of seen the same thing. But now this final section closes differently. Matthew's section for his closing, if you will, it focuses on the wide gate and the narrow gate, concluding that Jesus' warning that the wide gate seems easier and more popular, but it leads to destruction, right? Remember that story? That's something that we talk about and a lot of times share, especially with kids, and it's an easy illustration to share for them. But in Luke's final section of this passage of what we'll call the Sermon on the Mount, we don't know if it's from the same exact time or just something that Jesus spoke multiple times. But in Luke's final section of this, we see that Christ warnings against error and false teaching. So a little bit of a difference here. But the parallel between the two accounts is interesting in that if we follow the doctrine of false teachers, we'll go through the wide gate leading to destruction. Right? So we can still see some parallels between Matthew and Luke. That if we follow the wide gate, if anyone follows the wide gate, that is the road or the gate that leads to destruction. But if we follow Christ's teaching, we find the narrow gate, the one that leads to Jesus Christ, the one that leads to heaven. Here's something that I'll just share, just as a by way of thought. You think about our society today, you think about our world today, and there's a lot of that wide gate preaching, isn't there? Right? There's a lot of that. Oh, whatever you want to do, whatever fits you, whatever you believe is good for you, and that will get you to heaven. And that's a lot of the teaching and the preaching and the focus in our culture today. We know that's not true. It's not biblical. It's not of God, but it is a common mindset that we see, unfortunately. In this passage, it concludes Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll discover three lessons for those who will walk in Jesus' kingdom, kingdom's teaching. The three lessons I'll just give them to you very quickly we're going to see a danger, we're going to see a delight, and we're going to see, thirdly, our duty, our responsibility. The first is the danger that we see is the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. The danger of the kingdom walk is found in the hypocrisy that Jesus references in these first few verses. You think about hypocrisy. Let me just step aside really quick, and we're not going to officially define it, but let's just think and talk about it for a moment. Have you ever had anyone tell you, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Right? Let me ask you this question, and I'd like some feedback, so I want you to actually listen to the question. What's the difference between people that are in church for the right reasons and a hypocrite? What's the difference? If you were going to try to explain the difference, how would you do that? Karen?
Okay.
Okay.
Not living outside of church church the way they behave in church.
Okay. So they go to church, they behave one way, but then they live a very different way, right? Intentionally? Yeah. What else? And that's right. I mean, that's right. What else? Other thoughts? Jerry? The relationship with God or the lack of one? Right? Yeah. Yes, Raymond. Yeah.
And the one who comes to the heart, the minister, they are the ones that who want to know more about Christ.
Yeah. You want to know more about it. That's exactly right. And that's how, that's a, each one of those are absolutely on point for definitions, right? There's no one right definition per se, but it's important though this, and here's why I want to take just a moment and talk about it. We need to be able to explain this to people, right? We need to be able to explain to them, hey, listen, I go to church not because I think I'm perfect, not because I have all the answers, but rather because I know I'm not perfect, because I know I don't have all the answers, and going to church doesn't just clean the slate for me, right? It doesn't just make it new or right or anything, but rather it's a step of obedience for me to grow closer to the Lord. And maybe you put it in different words, and that's perfectly fine, but we need to be able to explain that, right? Are there hypocrites in church? Absolutely. You betcha there are. But that's not the reason, right? That's not who we should be. It's a matter of just serving God and loving Him and wanting to grow closer to Him, right? We don't go to church because we have to. Rather, we go to church because we don't go to church because we have to, because if we don't, God will zap us, right? We go to church because we have to, because we want that relationship with Him. We want that time with Him. Yeah, right. Yeah. And when we live that way, it is hypocritical, right? Again, there are hypocrites in church. There's hypocrites in every church. It's those who think I'm good, right? Or going to church makes me good, or well, I'm better. We get that judgmental spirit, that judgmental attitude. We're going to see that here in a minute in these verses. We get that judgmental spirit where, well, I'm better than them because I am involved in this ministry, in this ministry, in this ministry. I go to church this time and this time and this time. And that is a hypocritical spirit, right? Even no matter who we are, we can still have that spirit. And that's one of the reasons why it's in the Gospel of Luke here, is to warn us of that. We're going to see first that hypocrites are blind. We see that Jesus asked two rhetorical questions here in verse 39. It says, can the blind lead the blind, right? Or shall they not both fall into a ditch? Here we have these questions, and in some ways kind of comical, but you know, the blind leading the blind, that's a phrase, that's a comment that we hear oftentimes, don't we? Right? Generally not in good context. It's usually two people that are clueless about a situation or something that's happening. But Jesus is giving this, or we're seeing this as an example here in Luke's gospel. You know, shall the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into this? If you're blind and you're being led by a blind person, you have no idea what's going to happen. You know, if we're going to put it kind of in our common day verbiage, you're going to walk into the middle of the street, right? You're going to get hit by a car. Bad things are going to happen. It's not going to end well. These two questions concern the condition, though, of those who willingly follow false teachers. Right? Those who willingly follow false teachers. Now, they may not recognize them as, oh, I follow so-and-so, and I know he's a false teacher, but I just love him. Not necessarily, but it's foolishly being led very blindly. Listen, and we've said this many times before, this is not new, but you shouldn't just listen to anybody without proving against the Word of God. If it's a pastor, if it's a teacher, if it's a, you know, a deacon, an elder, whomever it might be, we don't take anything through blind faith outside of the Word of God. Now, if it's in the Word of God, and people sometimes will call it blind faith, but it's not blind. right? But we need to be obedient. We need to be searching. Why? Because if not, we'll be led into danger. Blindness is used as this metaphor throughout the Bible. Many times we see blindness referred to in the Bible to picture people who are without the truth, to picture people who don't understand the gospel, to picture people who just aren't following or they lack the capacity to understand spiritual truth. It can be the most exciting thing for me and sometimes the most disappointing things. When you see someone who lacks spiritual truth, but they have a hunger for it, they have a desire for it. And then when they start learning and understanding things and you kind of see that light bulb moment, that's a beautiful thing. That's wonderful. A wonderful thing. But when you see someone who lacks spiritual truth or spiritual understanding, if you will, the most difficult thing for me, sometimes the most painful thing in my heart, is when they think they know and yet they're clueless. Or at least they're lacking in that application part. Again, if we don't understand, we can have that head knowledge, but if we don't have the heart knowledge, we're missing the whole thing. We've missed the boat, if you will. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Exclamation point. "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." In other words, he calls out the scribes and the Pharisees and calls them hypocrites and essentially false teachers and saying, listen, you're leading people into hell. That's what he's telling them. Is it any wonder they hated him, calling them for what they were? And listen, there are these hypocrites, these false teachers, these false preachers in our world today, in our society today. They're there. They're abundant. And they're doing the same thing these scribes and Pharisees were doing. They're leading people to hell because they're not based upon the truth of the Word of God. They're not focused on the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 23, also he drops down to verse 25 and he goes a little bit deeper. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites again, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." He gives these two examples here, and here's how I'll share them. In our house, we've got some bowls, and those bowls are used for one purpose, and that is to feed and water our dogs. Now, I could take those bowls and I could scrub the outside of them very, very well. And then I could put it on I could invite you over to our house and I could put it at your place setting for your place setting. Was that something that you would want to eat or drink out of? You should not want to if you do. That's the illustration he's given here. And then he goes into those later verses of 27, 28 in Matthew and he says, those whited sepulchres, right? What's a sepulcher? It's a tomb. And the outside is pretty, right? They paint it or they do whatever they did. I don't know biblically what they did, but they look very pretty and pristine. But inside, what is there? There's death. There's death. Dead men's bones. I've shared this as an example before, but I was raised on a small farm, and on our farm we always had pigs, and we'd have an occasional steer. We'd even have a horse once in a while, and we had chickens and ducks and dogs and cats and all kind of stuff. Sometimes turkeys and pheasants, and just depended on what stage it was. But one of my chores around this small farm, especially during the summer, I always wanted to get a summer job. And I always wanted to get a summer job not on the farm. That didn't go over well, right? Dad's like, no, you're going to work right here. And he would pay me, you know. We won't talk about that, but he would pay me, and he did. And as part of it, one of my responsibilities was to paint everything, right? To paint the barns and the concrete walks and all those things. And I remember painting the barn, especially the pig barn. And you know, pig barn is not a pleasant aroma any time, but especially not in the winter. And there was sometimes I'd be painting the barn and pieces of the walls would start flaking off. Right? From the outside, it looked really good, but inside it was nasty, right? It was disgusting. It was falling apart. And that's the picture that Matthew gives here with this whited sepulcher. From the outside, listen, some people's lives look really good. From the outside, they put on the facade. You know, they come to church and they're here Sunday morning and they look the part and they talk the part and they act the part. But inside, there's something different going on. Inside, actually, there's something not going on that needs to go on. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Timothy talks about this digression in the life. They're going to get worse and worse. They're going to deceive and deceive and deceive, right? You start off with that one in our mind's perception as a little lie, and then it grows into a bigger one and a bigger one and a bigger one, and it gets worse and worse and worse until eventually it's out of control. Ultimately, Satan is the one who tries to blind the eyes of the lost, of those who are seeking to know the truth about eternal life. Satan is the one deceiving people, but he uses false teachers and false prophets and false preachers to do that. And that is something that is so dangerous, folks. Listen, let me just say this. There's a lot of these false prophets out there today. And there's even people that call themselves prophets. Listen, there are no more prophets. The end of prophecy ended in the completion of the Word of God. We know what's going to come. We know what's going to happen. We know about the return of Christ and the rapture and the millennial kingdom and the tribulation. That's not in order, but just bear with me. All right. We know about those things, the new heaven and new earth and the Antichrist. Those things are going to happen. We don't know when. We don't know all the details in between, nor are we meant to know, but it's going to happen. If someone comes out with some new revelation and they start putting timelines or dates or anything else, listen, that's when you know to turn them off. Why? Because it's outside of the Word of God. And if they're going to lie and deceive about one thing, listen, they're going to have a whole list of other things that's going to be wrong too. It doesn't just start or stop with one. It will continue. Why? Because they're outside of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the gods of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." Right? Satan uses these people to blind people. Why? Because Satan is the great deceiver. He is the father of lies. Secondly, we see that hypocrites are proud. Hypocrites are proud. Look at verse 40 of Luke chapter 6. "The disciple is not above the master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." You see, the false teachers of whom Jesus was speaking should have been learning at his feet. The students will inevitably be a reflection of his teacher. Many of the Pharisees and disciples were arrogant and proud and unwilling to learn from Jesus. They were unwilling to learn from Christ. They had that sense of arrogance and pride. The word for master literally just simply means teacher, right? That's what it meant. So when we see master throughout pretty much all of the New Testament, it simply means teacher. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12, it says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of the righteous, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by the reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A prideful person is one who isn't willing to listen. A prideful person is one who isn't willing to learn. A prideful person isn't willing. Why? Because they say, "I know it. You're not going to teach me anything. You're not going to be able to help me with anything." You see, who are we to be servants of? Jesus. He is our master. He's the one we look to. He's the one we long for. He's the one that we serve. We are to be his student. And listen, only his student. Right? So again, we compare everything anyone ever says right back to the Word of God. Thirdly, here this evening, hypocrites are judgmental. Hypocrites are judgmental, which goes right along with the pride piece. Look at verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly and to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I love the word imagery here and the picture, the example that's given, right? He says, there's this mote. What is a mote? What's he talking about here? How? Yeah. Yep, a little speck, right? Almost a speck of dust or a tiny little splinter. And he says, you're looking at the lives of somebody else and you're seeing this little tiny thing in their life. Now, he's not giving permissiveness for that little tiny thing to stay there. All right, that's not the point. The point is, while you're pointing out that little thing in their life, meanwhile, you have a beam, right? You can think of a railroad tie beam or a telephone pole, but you've got this beam coming out of your eye. Now, there's a couple of practical pieces here. Number one, you've got something greater in your life. It's not that it's a more grotesque sin necessarily, but rather you need to take care of your priorities, right? You need to take care of yourself, your own heart, your own life first. And I think sometimes we miss the last part of that verse. He says so that you can see clearly to remove the mote out of your brother's eye. So it's not that you ignore the sin of the brother, but you make sure your heart, your life is where it needs to be first and foremost. That you've taken care of business. That if there's known sin in your life, you've addressed it, you've dealt with it, and you're constantly battling and working against that thing. Then you can go with the right spirit, the right heart, the right attitude towards your brother and help them. Often though, those who are hypocritical, they are also very judgmental towards others. Did you ever see that? You ever notice that in life? Don't point, don't poke, don't nudge, right? But we see that so often. Those who are hypocritical are oftentimes very judgmental towards others also. God tells us that the only way that we can see a true picture of ourselves is through the lens of His Word. We've been talking quite a bit about that through James, right? That we see through the lens of the Word of God. That when we look at life, that we see it through a biblical perspective. That when we see situations in our life or the lives of others, we put it right against the Word of God and say, God, let me see it through your eyes, through that of the Bible. James chapter 1, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Right? He says this is not being a forgetful hearer. Pastors like this sometimes to pick on this one. Why? Because how often do we leave? And listen, I've been as guilty as this as anybody else. So I'm not trying to pick or poke. But we leave church and what do? We forget. Right? Has anyone ever said, hey, how was church today? Oh, it was great. What did the pastor talk about? Crickets. And then we remember his illustration maybe because that was fun, but we forget. And that's the reference. That's what he's saying. We're forgetful here. Or we read the Word of God, right? We're in the Bible and we're reading and we're done and we're like, I have no idea what I just read. We're forgetful here. But he says, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So in other words, it's this. It's that application. We talked about the milk. We talked about the meat just a little bit. It's having more than the milk. It's having more than just the hearing, right? It's taking it and putting it into action. That's the meat of the word. If you want to be a spiritual strong man, if you will, of the Bible, is putting the Word of God into action. It's doing what God has told us to do. That's spiritual maturity. Judgmentalism is merciless, whereas love believes all things. A judgmental person disbelieves all things. That's Kent Hughes. Romans chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. Right? We are so quick to judge. We are so quick to condemn. We are so quick to point fingers. And when we have that judgmental spirit, that judgmental heart, those judgmental words, listen, we're no better. Why? Because we have our own issue. Now, at the same time, there's a big difference between having a judgmental spirit versus coming to someone in brotherly love and saying, listen, I'm worried about you. I just have a concern. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to smack you around. I just want to share this. I'm praying for you. I love you. If I can be a blessing, let me know. Right? There's a big difference between judgmentalism and coming to somebody biblically as we should. That should be our heart's desire. Why? Because here's the difference. Here's kind of that defining line, and we'll close on this, is why are you going to that person? Right? Is it because you want to point out the mote? Right? Is it because you want to say, man, that's a sin, I caught you? Or is it because, hey, I love you. I want you to see God's love in me. And I'm concerned because I see this in your life. And it can cause problems. And I just want to try to be a blessing. I want to challenge you on this thing. How can I pray for you? How can I help you get victory over whatever that is? There's a world of difference between those two perspectives, between having a judgmental or hypocrisy or a spirit of hypocrisy versus just that love, that caring. I care about you. I care about your family, and I want to see you grow.